in some ways I'd like to draw it out because I just fall in love with passages of Scripture, and I guess I really fall in love with the Gospel of John. But we will allow God to speak. Go with me to John chapter 21 and verse 15. John 21:15 is where we will begin our text. We're still at the same place that we were. And I'll read from 15 to the end of the book. I will pray and then I'll give you some introduction and explain where I think that the Holy Spirit wants us to go with this text this morning. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Probably the disciples. He said unto him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said unto him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you to where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he should remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do come to you in the name of Christ, our wonderful Savior. And Lord, we hear from your text this morning that you have done so many things that if they were all written down, that even the world itself could not contain the books to describe your goodness and your greatness, your awesome majesty. And we thank you for it. And we wish perhaps that there were more books written. But instead, we'll listen and we'll wait and listen for you to tell us yourself about all of the good things that you have done when we get to glory. Lord, you told us that in the ages to come that you would show the exceeding riches of your grace and your glory, and that you would spend eternity explaining to us about how good you are, about how you work through each situation, and how that even the difficulties in life were designed for your greater glory and for our greater good. I pray that you would help us this morning to have clear thoughts, that our sin would be cast into the depths of the sea, that we would abandon that sin and seek your forgiveness, and then relish in the love of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that even though we can be like Peter and we can fail you, that your love for us continues. I pray that that would fill our hearts. Bless us this morning as we seek to hear a word from you and worship you as we listen to the Scriptures being proclaimed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have notes and you're taking notes this morning, or if you just want to write down a title or capture a title so you know where we are going, you could write on the top of your paper, "Following Christ." That's what it's all about in our sermon this morning. What does it mean to follow Christ, and why does it even matter? Here's what we said so far when we have studied John chapter 21. The end of John 20, the last two verses of John chapter 20, appear to be a conclusion to the book. And the conclusion of the book is this: but these things were written that you might believe. That's sort of the end. John says that the signs that Jesus did, that his miracles and his teaching and his words were all recorded so that you could continue to have faith in Christ. And then we turn the page and we find that, wait, there's more. There's an epilogue. There's something else that God wants us to know, and it's John chapter 21. He sort of like ties in some loose ends, and he explains some things. One of the things that John explains is that there were these rumors that Jesus was going to come back before John died. And John's getting older. He might be 80 years old when he writes the Gospel of John. And he wants to explain to people that Jesus never promised that he would come back in his lifetime. He just made these comments to Peter that, Peter, it's none of your business if he does live until I return. However, the greater picture of John chapter 21 is this. If the whole Gospel of John is written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John chapter 21 takes it one step further and tells us that people who believe are people who follow. And Peter better be following, and we better be following the Lord Jesus Christ too. Let's begin in our text this morning by seeing where we are again. Jesus has just told Peter three times to feed my sheep, tend my lambs, and feed my sheep. And what we said about those expressions were these, that lambs, these little baby lambs, need lots of care and lots of food and lots of protection. Adult sheep are a little bit different. Adult sheep, as you know, can be ornery and cantankerous, and they need help. And so Peter is not only to tend the little ones, he's to lead the flock. And Jesus said that the good shepherd, or even any good shepherd, lays his life down for the flock. That's why we go from feed my sheep in verse 17 to verse 18, where Jesus tells Peter, you will in fact lay down your life for me. Verse 18 says, verily, verily, most assuredly, I say unto you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had thus spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Here we see in this text the beginning of the statements here about the fact that Jesus is predicting that Peter will die and that he will die on a cross. Historians have recorded for us how most of the apostles have died. John is the only one that it is believed that he lived into his very ancient days, to his 80s or 90s. We know a few things about Peter's death. So I want to describe for you what we do know about Peter's death. According to one ancient tradition, Peter was crucified on the hill called Janiculum, and that's near the Vatican, where the Church of San Pedro now stands. That's one thread or one possibility. However, a more probable tradition makes the scene of Peter's execution on the Vatican Hill. And Vatican Hill is, we think of the Vatican today, you know, where the church and everything stands. But at that time, it was a part of Nero's circus. So during the circuses, they would let free the lions. They would, you know, do all of the things related to that. Caligula, bad pronunciation, is the one who built them. And Nero completed the amphitheater. And here's what happened. In the 4th century, the remains of Peter were apparently dug up from the catacombs and they were transferred to the top of this hill, and then they were transferred one more time to St. Peter's Basilica. Now, historians also tell us that when Peter was ready to be crucified, that he pleaded or he asked the soldiers if they would crucify him upside down. And the reason that he requested that and the reason that we believe that they granted it was that the Roman soldiers had a way of having fun with their prisoners. And according to Josephus, they would take some and crucify them sideways and upside down and all kinds of ways just to see what would happen if a person died in a various position. And so it's quite reasonable that Peter was crucified upside down as he felt that he was unworthy to die like his Savior. Historians tell us this. I don't know if it's necessarily true. It could be true that the Christians in Rome were telling Peter, you need to leave town. You need to get out because it's too dangerous for you and you are too valuable to be here. And so Peter finally consented to their request and was leaving town. And he felt like the Lord spoke to him. And, you know, you can leave that up to history to see how that plays out. And he heard the Lord saying unto him, where are you going? And I'm sorry, I got that backwards. He asked Jesus in his vision or whatever, in his mind perhaps, where are you going? And he felt like Jesus was saying, well, I'm going back to be crucified. And he was so convicted by those thoughts, whether they were from God or not, I'm not sure, that he returned to town and was very soon convicted. Here's the point of this whole text this morning, and it is this. Peter had said a very long time ago these words. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say unto you that the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times. But in another place, Peter said this, even if all should be made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And in another place, he said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And thus said all of the disciples. Here's what the Lord is doing for Peter. Peter, you made a vow. You made a promise and you swore an oath. You said before all of those around you that you would be willing to die for me. And Jesus took him up and said, you're going to have the privilege of dying for me one day. Now, there's some interesting things in this statement here because Jesus tells him something about his age. You look down there, if you're studying, you'll recognize that he's not going to die soon. Peter's going to live into a more advanced age. When you're old, he says, then someone is going to take you and tie you up, and they're going to select your clothes, and then you're going to stretch out your hands, apparently signifying crucifixion, and that's the way that you will die. Peter said that he would follow Christ, and the Lord gave him the opportunity. Now, do you remember what we said last week? This is just tying in something that we said about Peter. We said we need to be very careful not to make vows to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 tells us that. Watch your step. Be very careful when you go into the throne of God or the temple of God. Don't go in there to impress God with your vows or with your great statements of your courage. He says it's better just to go in and be silent and listen rather than to make a vow. Peter did, and the Lord took him up on it. Now, I want to talk to you, if we could, from this time, about what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. Steve read this morning from Mark chapter 8, where that's exactly what Jesus said. Whoever desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself. If you are a disciple of Christ, which is a believer in Jesus, the requirements, and I'm going to be very cautious about how I say this, the requirements of a believer is self-denial. I'm not saying you get to heaven by self-denial, but properly understood, this is what the Lord has expected from you. The word to deny yourself is a word that means to utterly disown. I don't know him. In fact, what we are to do with ourselves is what Peter did to Christ. Do you remember what we said about Peter? He's the guy that denied Jesus three times. Same word, same illustration, just as Peter said, I don't know him. I don't know the man. And then he spoke with an oath or with a curse. I tell you, I do not know him. The Lord wants you to look at yourself and say, I don't know him. When self comes up and seeks to be pleased, when you want your own desires, when you want to do what you want more than what God wants, when you seek your own self-sufficiency, God has called you to say to yourself, I don't know the man, or I don't know the woman. It's like this. It's to take yourself off of the throne and set yourself down on the chair in front of the throne and say, Jesus Christ rules in my life. That is self-denial. That's what he expects us to do. It is to deny the right to worship self. It's to deny the right to get angry when mistreated because Jesus humbled himself. It's to deny the right to want to get vengeance. It's the denial of the right to live my life the way that I please. We're Americans. You know, we've got freedom, freedom of the press, and I've got my rights, and I've got the First Amendment, and I've got the Fourth Amendment, and I have, you know, freedom of assembly. But in Christ, I have abandoned them all. Every right belongs to God. And because those rights belong to God, then he can decide, or he must decide, what it is that I should do and how that I should live my life. The Bible says this, you shall have no other gods before me. And the one God that we all have before the Lord is ourselves. We think of ourselves first. We worship ourselves. We think of our conveniences. We think of our rights. And to do that is to worship self rather than the Lord. And I would even add something to that if I could. That in the Gospels, if you would notice, when we talk about how to be a believer, Jesus always talks about self-denial. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. When you get to the epistles, it seems to talk more about believing. And some people have looked at it like, well, you know, I'll take the believing stuff, but I don't like this self-denial stuff. The reality is, and I think this is the way one person said it, and they said it very well, the essence of saving faith is self-denial. When I recognize that I can't do it, and that my sins are drowning me like a rope around my neck and pulling me under, when I recognize that only he can save, he's the only one, by repenting, by turning to Christ, by trusting in Christ, just having faith, if it is a genuine faith in Christ, it is a self-denying faith, kind of faith that causes me to turn away from myself and turn to him. And I would say it like this. You cannot follow your own desires and your own will and your own passions and follow God at the same time. Jesus tells Peter, Peter, follow me. And he repeats it, Peter, follow me. And the Lord says to us this morning the very same thing. The Lord has called us to follow him. I counted dollars while God counted crosses. I counted gains while he counted losses. I counted my worth by the things gained in store, but he sized me up by the scars that I bore. I coveted honors and sought for degrees. He wept as I counted the hours on my knees. I never knew until one day by the grave how vain are the things that we spend life to save. I did not yet know until my loved one went above, the richest is he who is rich in God's love. And Jesus said it like this, if you love me, what will you do? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do you do it following the Lord? I just need to stop for a second and not even try and look here in the text until I seriously confront my need to follow Jesus, which is my need to deny myself and take up my cross and follow him. To take up your cross doesn't mean that you have to commit suicide, of course. To take up your cross doesn't mean that you have to die, but it does mean that you need to be willing to die. And whatever God intends for your life, whether it's a long life of pleasure and joy and family, or if it's a short life of aggravation and pain and persecution, if that's the calling for me, what I have to do is follow Jesus. I love this story of Vespian. I've told it before, but I would imagine most of you would like to hear it again. Vespian was a centurion who served under the Emperor Nero, and he came to one of his most precious units, his soldiers, and they were called the 40 wrestlers. The word wrestle means to agonize, and so they were the 40 soldiers who were of an elite team. He came to them and he asked them about their Christian faith, and they admitted that they were Christians. And he said, well, you know what Nero says, those who are Christians must die. And he says, I'll come back tonight and I'll give you the opportunity to identify as to whether or not you are genuinely Christian. Vespasian came back that evening and he announced, all those who are followers of Jesus, please step forward 2 paces. 40 men came forward. And he didn't know what to do with them because he did respect them and he treated them with great honor. And he said, well, I'm not going to kill you because I don't feel that that would be appropriate. I'm going to do this. And he sent them out onto a lake in the middle of winter on the ice, had them disrobe, and then he had a huge fire built on the shore. And he told them that if you choose to deny Christ, you can come to the shore and you will receive forgiveness. Let me read the account as it's described. The 40 wrestlers were stripped and then, falling into columns of four, they marched towards the center of the lake of ice. As they marched, they broke into a chant which said, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. And as they stood out on the shore, he heard them chanting those things. Towards daylight, one person did walk off of the ice and received comfort in the fire. And they said, 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. And Vespasian, the centurion himself, was so moved by their faith that he disrobed and he marched to the ice. And then they said, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. And the number was whole again. Would you be willing to do such a thing? To walk back on the ice in the cold, give your life for the honor of our Lord and Savior? Let me give you some personal examples. What does it mean to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ? All of these come directly from the Scriptures. It, first of all, may mean the change of your career. Here's a verse. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. For he was astonished, and they all were, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch fish. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. To follow Christ and deny yourself may mean to live in poverty. And there was a certain scribe who came unto him and said, Master, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not even a place with which to lay his head. To follow Christ may mean that you live in poverty. To follow Christ may mean that you would miss the important events of life. Now, this is powerful. This really strikes me as something significant. And another one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, please permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. You may miss, if you follow Christ, a funeral of a parent, a funeral of a child, the wedding of a daughter, a wedding of a son, a birthday of a grandchild, and your service to Christ. But if that's what the Lord asks for, then that's what we should give. I'll never forget, the Rosenbergs were missionaries. They came to college where I was attending at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny. And he talked about coming home from Africa. He was a second-generation missionary. His father had been buried in Africa. He wanted to be buried with his people. And Mr. Rosenberg had come home with his children to go on furlough and to do some other things. And he talked about how quirky his kids were. We've been living in the bush, in the darkest of Africa. And he says, and I watch my kids as they go to basketball games, and they don't fit in. They're like a square peg in a round hole. And I feel embarrassed for them because they're not like the kids in America. And then he says, I ask this question, is that right? One of the things that you may give up is your kids being normal. Just a real simple illustration, he talked about the fact that in Africa that their latrines were different. And they would use the restroom in different manners than we do in the United States. And the kids struggled using the latrine. Teenagers, because of the differences. It's one of the things I may give up if I follow Christ. It may mean to give up a lucrative career. Matthew. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipts of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and he followed him. It may mean, if you were to follow Christ and deny yourself, that you may be hated by your family. He says, do not think that I came to send peace on the earth. I did not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come that to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be those of his own household. Because he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Sometimes when people in other countries come to Christ, they are disowned. They lose their family. Their parents have funerals for them. They burn their things. They drive them away. If the parents are tender-hearted, in some Muslim countries, the parents would arrange for them to be escorted out of town. So publicly, they can claim that their children are gone, but privately, they've provided for them to be gone and out of the way. That's what it might mean to become a Christian. It may mean to exchange your plans for Christ. And I'll just reference Matthew 16, where Peter had his plans for Jesus, and Jesus had his own plans. No, I will die on the cross. It may mean to exchange earthly riches for heavenly riches. Jesus said unto one man, and this is the rich young ruler, after he talked about all of the good that he had done, he said, if you want to be perfect, here's all you've got to do. Go and sell all that thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. But you don't understand the story unless you understand the command. The command that Jesus gives to the rich young ruler is to come and follow me. Here he is. He's rich. He's still young, according to the text. He's got his future ahead of him. And he looks at this rabbi that he thinks is just a rabbi of sorts. Do I follow him? Or do I go back? And he went away very sad because he had lots of money. Think about it. When he left Jesus, when he disobeyed, at that point he was in open rebellion to Christ. It's what it may mean for you, but let me tell you what it does mean for you. This is better. It does mean that you will walk in the light. Listen to this. Jesus spoke these things again to them and said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. To know Christ as Savior is to walk in the light. Followers of Christ can see, they understand, and they know, and they are blessed because they walk in the light of the presence of God. It does mean to walk in the light. It does mean to have the presence of Christ with you and lead you. He says this, and when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Wherever we go as believers, Jesus goes with us. And he doesn't just go with us, he goes before us, so we don't go alone. It does mean to have eternal life and eternal security. Here's what he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and guess what they do? They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If we were in a Muslim country today, and we were feeling the anguish of being abandoned by our parents, or feeling like we were being lost, we would want the security of knowing When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. What a tremendous promise that he gives. It does mean to receive honor from the Heavenly Father. If any man serve me, then let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. And if any man serves me, my Father will honor me. And one more text. And it certainly does mean this, to be rewarded greatly by Christ. Here's Peter's statement again. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said unto him, "Truly I say unto you that in the new age, the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone." Here's where we enter into the text. "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mothers or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." 100-fold. Have you ever had an investment where you get 100% return on your investment? God says 100% return for those who give up everything to follow Christ. In the text here, Jesus comes to Peter and he says, "Follow me." Number one, following Christ means getting ready to die. Number two, following Christ means following Christ and not following others. Look at what he says here about John. This is incredibly humorous that he's so much like I am. After Peter hears that he's going to die, then he turns, verse 20. This is John 21:20. "And then Peter turning around, saw that disciple whom Jesus loved following," notice the verb again, "who had leaned on Jesus' breast at supper and said unto him, Lord, who is he who betrays you?" 21, "Peter seeing him said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man?" Now, why in the world, after all that he just heard, okay, Peter, you know, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, and I'm going to tell you that one day you're going to die. The first thing that comes across his mind is, what about him? That's us, isn't it? What about someone else? Following Christ means not following or letting others get in the way of your following Jesus Christ. You know, there's such a temptation in our minds to be envious of others. Warren Wiersbe, who's a tremendous minister and pastor and radio speaker, he tells about a time in his ministry where he was preaching faithfully and just grinding away at the scriptures and doing what he should. And he heard about another minister down the road who was getting more people. And he says, you know, I know better. But jealousy and bitterness developed in his heart over the fact that God was using someone else more. You know, that's a possibility for you. Maybe you wanted to be something else other than what God has called you to be, have another position, have another practice or whatever the case may be, another place of service. Don't look at everybody else and say, oh, I wish I had her honor. Oh, I wish I had her skills. Oh, I wish I had his ability or his position or whatever the case may be. Following Christ means that you worry about yourself and the place that you are. Now, did you notice in the text, John says this about him in verse 19. "This he spoke, signifying by what death he..." This is the death by which he would glorify God. You see, in your following of Christ, you glorify God by following him. And if he leads you to become a missionary in Hawaii on the sandy beaches, you can glorify God there. If he leads you to be a godly husband or a godly wife or to be a factory worker, if he leads you to be a farmer or a painter or a plumber, whatever the case may be, if that's where the Lord leads you, that is the place by which you glorify God by following him. You see, Calvin a long time ago said this, that there is no difference between the clergy and the laity. Each one of us has a dignified position in life, and if everybody wanted to be a minister, there would be no people who would be, you know, the lay people. And so each one of our callings, whatever our calling, is of equal value and equal dignity. So you ought to go to work and just thank the Lord that you have an opportunity to be what you have been called to be. Here's what the Lord says about this kind of jealousy from 1 Peter. He says, "Laying aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if, here's what happens, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious in your life as he leads you, if the Lord is gracious, then you need to follow him. Now, I would say this about others. We're not to be worried about the Lord's calling on missionaries or other people's lives. We need to follow him ourselves. But if a person is in your way from following Christ, and here's what I may need to say, either help me walk with Christ or please let me pass so that I can follow him. That's really what it's all about. When he says you have to love Jesus more than father or mother or sister or brother or family, if someone in your family or a near relative or someone around you is keeping you from walking with Christ as closely as you can, we don't run them over, we don't cut them off, but we may have to say, please allow me to pass in front of you and walk with Christ as closely as I can. The other thing that it tells me that I think is so significant in terms of the Christian life is this. God's will for your life can be written with just a couple of words. You know, as young people, when I was younger, we used to, you know, talk about, how can I find God's will? And we were just so afraid that I couldn't read it on the stars. What if I miss God's message for me? What if just what God wanted me to do isn't clear and I can't find it? God's will is as simple as two words. Anybody want to guess what two words they are? They are, follow me. If at whatever age you were in, whatever bracket you were in your life, if you will take those two words, follow me, seriously, you will never miss being in the will of God. It's as simple as that. If you wonder about that, let me tell you what the scriptures say about being in God's will. According to Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says this, if I give God my body and I give God my mind, then I will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Give God everything, your mind and your body, your thoughts and your actions, and then you will be in the will of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, if I submit either to my parents or to my workers, or I mean my employer as a worker, whatever the case may be, then I am in the will of God. Do you know you are out of the will of God if you're not submitting to your employer? If you are his thorn in the side, if you're always digging him back, either in front of his face or behind his back, then you are out of God's will, because he wants us to be submissive. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, and with fear and trembling and in sincerity of heart to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I do the will of God from the heart when I submit to my employers, when I submit to those people that God has placed in my life. I am in the will of God when I am pure. Listen to these words right here. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your making yourself holy, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. So I am in the will of God when I seek to be holy and pure in my life. Here's one that is a little harder. I am in the will of God when I give thanks for everything. And this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. If I am out of the will of God by not submitting to my employer, then I am out of the will of God when I don't give thanks for everything. It's got to end complaining, doesn't it? Doesn't it just ruin all the good complaining that you could ever want to do? I have to give thanks for everything only if I really want to follow Christ. But if I want to follow Christ, then I must give thanks for everything. I need to go much more quickly here. I am in the will of God if I love Christ rather than the world. I am in the will of God if I walk in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. I am in the will of God if I endure suffering well. And I think that's probably the most connected with our text this morning. Remember the words of Amy Carmichael. She said this: for many years she was infirm and on a bed. She went to be a missionary, and she found that she stumbled over a door. Someone had done something wrong in the construction of a building, and it put her in the place where she would be on her back for the rest of her life, years. She wrote, "Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent, leaned me against a tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole, can one have followed far, who has no wound or has no scar?" So each of us need to be following Christ in our pathway, and individually we will glorify God by following as we should. Let me give you the third one. I follow Christ by being willing to die. I follow Christ by not being concerned about others and following Christ alone. But thirdly, and most importantly, down to the last two verses of the chapter, I follow Christ by realizing that he is glorious. You see, the point of these last two verses here is this. This is the disciple. Look at John 21 and verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So this is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if it were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. You see, that last little description of Christ is to give you the motivation for following. Believe him in John chapter 20 and follow him in John chapter 21 because he is wonderful. Look how wonderful he is. If you sat down and you start writing out, well, he did this and he did this and he did this and he did that and he did all of these wonderful things, John says the whole world couldn't contain the books. And even if it couldn't, he still invites you and you and you and me to follow him wherever it takes us. Follow me, because he is such a wonderful and a glorious Savior. He is worthy of your life. He is worthy of you laying down your life. He is worthy of anything you could ever give him or ever could think of giving to him, because he is wonderful and he's going to save you. He's going to take you to glory forever. To Simon and Andrew, who were casting their nets, he said, "Follow me." To a disciple who wanted to go bury his dead, he said, "Follow me." To a disciple who was struggling about what the future should be, he said, "Follow me." To a tax collector who sat at the table, he said, "Follow me." To Philip, who came to him in John chapter 1, he said, "Follow me." Concerning his sheep, he said, "My sheep, follow me." When the Greeks came to Jesus, he said, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me." When Peter was young and was finding out about his life, Jesus said unto him, "Follow me." And the Lord says to you and to me this morning, "Follow me." During China's Boxer Rebellion in the 1900s, an insurgent captured a group of people, and they were mainly students from a school, and they trapped them inside of the school with the intention of having them deny their faith. It was a Christian school. Locked all of the students inside, and they said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to come outside, and we're going to have one door open. I'm going to put a cross on the ground. If you want to be free and go home and see your family and live your life, you come out and you step on that cross and go home." They waited, and then they were killed. She went back inside, and all the rest of them took courage because of one person who took Jesus seriously. "If any man desires to be my disciple, Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Can you be that person for others? Because it doesn't have to be an adult. It doesn't have to be an old person. It can be just a child who will follow. And the rest of us can take our encouragement to do the same thing. Let's pray together. Father, we do need your help this morning to want to follow you, because we crawl back on that throne on a daily basis. We love being in control. But you have called us to follow, and I pray that you would help us this morning to be willing to do so, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow, because you are so wonderful. You are such a great God. As we sang earlier, Lord, we sang about, before the throne of God I stand. We stand in your righteousness and in your perfect forgiveness. And when Satan, Lord, tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Lord, I thank you that my name has been written on your hands and in your heart because of your great love. Help us to follow, and help us to follow closely. Lord Jesus, if there's one here this morning who really thought they were a believer, but are realizing that there was no genuine faith because there was no following, I pray that you would help them today to believe and to follow Christ, to love you, Lord Jesus, with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I thank you for the time we've had to learn from this gospel, to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. I thank you for the challenge to follow you. Bless us as we conclude this service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.